The purpose of our assembling today and every Sunday is to eat of this meal called the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20, verse 7, it indicates they came together to break bread. We come together this Lord's Day, as they did, to break bread. There's a sense in which, at this hour, it is the most important item of worship and edification. For it is the reason for the season, or the reason for the day, that we come together to eat it this first day of the week. But what is it? What are we speaking of when we say the Lord's table or the Lord's supper? Well, it's rooted in the Passover of the Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 7, it says, Jesus is our Passover. Christ, our Passover. So there is a correlation. There is a sense in which the Lord's Supper sprang out of the Passover. And I think that'll be more obvious in just a moment as we read. In the Passover, there was an animal, a lamb, that was killed to save the firstborn from the 10th plague by the hands of Moses, or by the hand of Moses, the death of the firstborn, where there was not the blood of a lamb on the door post and the lintels to protect those within those houses where that was done. And down through the years or centuries following, annually they celebrated that with this Passover. Well, Jesus was sacrificed for us. As that lamb, Passover lamb, was sacrificed, so it's very appropriate that he be called our Passover. There's a definite similarity. Another similarity is both were instituted prior to the event they were to memorialize. The Passover meal was to be done in memory of something that was not yet done. Likewise, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed before he died on the cross, arranged for a memorial to what was about to take place for the years thereafter. Now we read from Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Passover was then a fulfillment. The Lord's Supper, rather, was a fulfillment of the Passover and to be realized in the kingdom. The Passover fulfilled in the kingdom before the next time it would be eaten by Jesus. After the Passover supper, he introduces something new that had not been done prior. He takes unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and indicates they are to symbolize something to them, his body and his blood. A memorial to him, to himself. There are a number of scriptural designations that are okay to use because they are scriptural, and the most common is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:20 calls it that. But you can also call it the Lord's Table in 1 Corinthians 10:21. Breaking of bread, as I already mentioned in Acts 20, but also in Acts 2:42. So if you wish to call it the breaking of bread. Communion is one you sometimes hear, scriptural or unscriptural. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, makes it scriptural. There are some unscriptural terms. Eucharist, meaning to show favor or thanks. A blessing bestowed through a physical act. But that's not so. In fact, some people will eat the physical bread and drink the physical fruit of the vine to their harm. Some are sick, some are dead, some are eating to their condemnation. So Eucharist is not a good idea. For the physical act itself does not bestow in and of itself a blessing, as the word conveys. Sacrament. The word sacrament, a solemn engagement. I do not like the term, but I don't mind the term, because it is a solemn engagement. So I will not quibble about such as that, but that be as it may. Here's one. Mass, which is a shortened form of sacrificing, the Mass. Mass for short. No, the Scriptures do not say that in the eating of the bread and the fruit of the vine that the body and blood of Jesus is being sacrificed again. It's a common misconception that some might have that even the eating provides forgiveness of sins. That also is not the case. So Mass, or the fuller term, sacrificing of the Mass, would not be scriptural designations that would be best. Transubstantiation, a big word to say, but it just means a changing of the substance. Transubstantiation is that there is a literal changing of the bread to the body, a fruit of the vine to the blood. But when Jesus says, "This is my body, and this is my blood," those first hearers, the apostles, of course, understood him to be speaking figuratively. When he held up a cup and said, "This is my blood," or he took bread and said, "This is my body," they didn't in any way imagine there's been a change before their very eyes. I illustrated it to someone this past week. I said, I think it was you, Mike. I think I said, if I were to say this, you know, if Mike were to ask me, "Do you have a family?" And then I went over to my bulletin board in my office and then took off of the bulletin board a photo of me and my clan of nine, and I said, "This is my family." They're pretty thin, aren't they? It's not that. But I use the same term or the same way of speaking that Jesus does when I say, "This is my family." You know, without it being said, that it's a facsimile. It is a representation of. When Jesus says, "This is my body," it's not meant to be a changing of substance, but a representation thereof. A word you don't hear much, but similar, consubstantiation. Consubstantiation is a mystical changing in the elements. But there is no change, so why even go there? So what is it? What is the Lord's Supper to be? It is a memorial, as I've already alluded to. Reminds us of some things, does it not? We have it coming up soon in a couple weeks, Memorial Day. That will be memorializing other things. We have 52 times a year a memorial, though, to our own special event. Well, what? Well, it memorializes a lot of things. It reminds us that Jesus lived. It reminds us that his purpose for coming was to die. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." And it goes on to say that that body was to be an offering. So when I eat the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded that Jesus lived and that he came in a body prepared by God for the purpose of it, that body, experiencing death. But then the main thing is the next one, and that is, it reminds me, it is to memorialize that his death actually was sacrificial. No, not just that he died. There were two robbers on either side that were crucified. They weren't being memorialized. Not just that he died on a cross, that he died for our sins. We are memorializing the significance of his death. "This is the blood of the new covenant," he says, "poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's his own words. This is the memorialization, if you will, the remembrance of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of many sins. And one more that you may not have thought of, but I'm going to add it anyway. It is also a remembrance that Jesus was raised from the dead, because it's memorialized on the day that he did. He didn't die on Sunday, so why would we memorialize it on Sunday? That was the day he arose. The day he arose from the dead was a first day of the week. And so we memorialize all of this about Jesus, primarily the sacrificial death on the cross, but connected with it is his burial and his resurrection also. It demonstrates a number of things. When we eat the Lord's Supper, it demonstrates that the kingdom is in existence now. Have you thought about that? Remember in chapter 22, 16, you may still be open there if you haven't turned your pages. It says, I will not eat of this anymore till I eat it with you in the kingdom. If Jesus is having communion with us and we with him, the kingdom is in existence. He ate it with the apostles in the kingdom. He eats it with us in the kingdom. The kingdom was established after his death on the cross, of course, and a few days later, the beginning of the church, and you can read about that in Acts 2. Christ has also not come again. I am reminded of that because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says we're to do this till he comes. And we're about to do it again. So he's not yet come. Jesus is yet to come. I am demonstrating such because I continue to eat of it. Also, it demonstrates that a New Testament or a New Covenant is in effect. Remember, New Testament in my blood. So when we eat of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we proclaim that there is a New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ. So it reminds us, it demonstrates, but here's another one. It confesses some things. It confesses that you believe in Jesus, unless you eat it to confess. Otherwise, it confesses your faith in Jesus. Why else are you here today? Well, my mom told me I had to come. Well, there might be some of those, a few of those, I hope. Hopefully none of those, but there might be one. But for those that are here purposely of their own accord, why are you here? Is it not to break bread? I came together to break bread in memory of Christ. So in a moment when we eat of this and drink of this, we are professing our faith in Jesus Christ. We're also confessing our hope of his return. We do this until he comes again every Sunday, and I'm still hoping that he's coming, and I'm still eating until he comes again. I'm still waiting. And here's one you might not think of, but I'm going to share with you. It also shows you love. Love who? Well, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I have commanded you to eat this in memory of me. I love Jesus, so I'm here. I'm here eating. In commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring his dying request. Have you ever had a dying loved one give you on their deathbed or their last few moments or hours a request? Do you not extraordinarily want to try to fulfill that? This was their dying request. This was Jesus' dying request. Eat this in memory of me. It also professes that we are united as saints in this location and with Christians around the world. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. When we eat of the Lord's table, we're professing fellowship. You hear a lot about fellowship meals. This is it. This is the Lord's fellowship meal. It's bread and fruit of the vine in communion with saints here in a oneness and those elsewhere around the world. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we it's a communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? We, now look at this in 17, though many are that bread and that body. So it's not just a memorialization of the body of Christ, it is a communion in it of others. Here, there's a good number here, but elsewhere, the world over, a oneness of partaking. When you put the bread in your mouth and the drink in your lips and eat and drink in just a few moments, you are professing, I'm with them. They are with me. And I'm with that brother over there. And that sister maybe even on the other side of the world. We are eating and drinking, have communion. May I put it very, not in a slang way, but in a very modern sort of way, count me in. Count me in. When you're here to eat and drink, you're saying to the others, count me in. Number four, in my notes, it's number four. It is a feast that provides looks. When we eat the Lord's Supper, it provides a number of looks. For instance, it's a look backwards. When you eat it in a few moments, I will not at all tell you what to think, but I will suggest some things that you might consider thinking. You have to examine yourself. I would not dare to try to tell you what you have to think. But here are some things suggested. One, in your mind, go back to the cross. Think backwards, if you will, to the cross as you eat of the bread and fruit of the vine. Think forward to his return. Think forward that he's coming soon. I do this until he comes. Think inwardly. The Bible says, examine yourself. Speaking only for me, I will be thinking of my sinfulness. Examine yourself and how much you need the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Think outwardly. It's a fellowship with the one body of Christ. If you consider yourself to be in the one body of Christ, eat and drink in outward view and look. And finally, looking upwards. Looking upwards to communion with Christ. Backward, forward, inward, outward, and upward. The Lord's Supper provides us five really good looks. There are proper procedures that we ought to follow. For instance, the elements. The right elements ought to be used. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, you've heard me say, but I'll repeat, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Why unleavened? Why not leavened bread? Well, in Acts chapter 22, in verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." Jesus then took bread, and you can read about that a verse or two later. He took bread at that Passover meal that was the day of unleavened bread, and took that bread, the unleavened bread, to memorialize his body. The Old Testament says also that there was to be no leaven in the house for a week. So even if you get off of the day, you're still in the week, and it was unleavened bread. So why, though, unleavened bread? So, that's what Jesus used. So, that's what the Old Testament says they were to use. No leaven in the bread. So, the reason we here in this place, and many thousands around the world likewise will, use unleavened bread is to follow the example. We're following the example. Why grapes? Why grapes for the fruit of the vine? There are other vines that produce fruit. Why not fruit juice of those? This fruit that we call the fruit of the vine, the Bible calls the fruit of the vine, nowhere calls grapes unless you have a very modern translation. How do we know it's what we and what most think of as grapes? Isaiah 65:8 says that they're found in a cluster. You often think, do you not, of a cluster of grapes? This fruit doesn't grow singly like your tomatoes. Do tomatoes grow on a vine or a plant? I don't know. But they go, most of us don't even think that's a fruit, do we? Grapes grow in clusters. Let's just go with that. That's what I said originally. Also, this fruit is placed often, and I'm speaking biblically, is often placed in a wine press. And it's often in a vat. It is walked on or trodden to press out. It is also grown in what the Bible calls a vineyard. A vineyard. And sometimes it's turned into wine. And sometimes people get drunk from excessively drinking it. That's grapes. That's what we call most often grapes. Historically, this is what's done with grapes. Now, I have no problem with it being red or white. But the fruit of the vine is the fruit of the grapes. Why nothing more, though? Why nothing less than? Why can't we have bread unleavened, grape juice, and something else? Or less than that alone? Don't mean to sound redundant, but we're following the example. That's the example. The example we have, and thus we stick with it. What about the time? When should we eat it? The frequency also I might incorporate here at this particular place. Well, Acts 20 and verse 7, the scripture referenced earlier, says the first day of the week. Now, you might say, first day to me is tomorrow. Well, that's the first day of your work week, I know, maybe, but in the Greek, and I know we all hate to hear the preacher say in the Greek, but in the Greek, it's the idea of first in relation to the Sabbath. And so it's what we call Sunday. The Sabbath, the seventh day, the Saturday, the first day, is the first in relation to that. Not the first in America related to Sunday and when we start work on Monday. So whatever calendar you have, it needs to reflect that. So the day is a Sunday, as we call it, the first day of the week. How frequent, though? Well, in Acts chapter 2:42, it indicates it was steadfastly eaten. They engaged steadfastly in four things, one of which was the eating of the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly is the way Luke records what first Christians did as soon as they were baptized. He does not indicate centuries later they were still doing it. He says right from the get-go, these Christians that were first baptized continued steadfastly eating the Lord's Supper. So it was something done regularly, frequently, so frequently that a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul could say, every Sunday make also your contribution and make your offering or collection. Read about that in 16:1. And so it was an every Sunday gathering. Where should we eat it? Well, pardon the third reference, but Acts 20 says they came together to break bread. It was a come-together event. 1 Corinthians 11, though saying some things negatively, nonetheless it was intended to correct the negative, said when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. But that's because of the abuse of what was going on there. It was to be a come-together activity. But what if it's impossible? What if I cannot gather with the saints to break bread? Well, personal conscience will then have to make that judgment. How do I partake? In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, we read that we ought to give thanks twice. Jesus did the same. He took bread and gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks. Now, I don't know about your meal at home, but if it's like mine, and I imagine it is, you don't have separate thanks for each item on the table. Dear Lord, thank you for the spaghetti. Now, let's eat that. Dear Lord, now we thank you for the salad. No, you just give the meal, the entire meal, a thanks. It's not the way, though Jesus did it, it's not the way Paul said it either, was to be done. So you want to make sure, as you are about the elements being proper, that the procedure, which includes the pausing for thanks before the eating of the bread and the fruit of the vine, is likewise observed and followed. And by the way, this is a good place for me to say a thing about what we thank God for. Sometimes we can branch off on other things, and I have no problem with that. That's fine. But when we are giving thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine, let's not overlook thanking God for the bread and the fruit of the vine. We have a tendency to thank God for most everything, but if we're not careful. And here's one that you may or may not agree with me on, and you're welcome to go either way. We really don't bless the bread and the fruit of the vine. We ask the Lord to do so. There's a sense in which we bless in a very generic sense, that we set it apart from the common use. But really, blessing is provided by the greater. And we are not ordained administrators of the sacrament in blessing it by waving hands over it or sprinkling or anything. And there's none of that. It's eating bread and fruit of the vine, which we ask God to bless. Paul says to eat it in a worthy manner. Sometimes it can be a confused thing when we read that and we think we have to be worthy to eat it. I will never eat it if it's based on that. It is the manner in which you eat it. It's to be done in a worthy way. I've had a person say to me they did not eat the Lord's Supper because they sinned Saturday night. Well, none of us will be worthy in the sense of our merit ready, unless you're getting forgiveness the moment before you eat it. I guess you could do that. But otherwise, it's the manner being stressed. those folks at Corinth were not eating it in a worthy manner. Personal introspection, also Paul urged. Things like, he died for me. We should examine ourselves. Let each examine himself. It's not my business to examine your business as we eat this together in a few moments. And thinking of the Lord, of course. In full fellowship with others, of course. Eating with demonstration of acceptance of course. And not satisfying hunger or thirst, of course. In conclusion, this is the most important event of the entire week. Don't miss it. It's the most important event of the entire week. Don't miss it. Okay. Thank you for listening. Will the men that are assisting me at the table please join me?